where you are and all of your attributes and perfect
in holiness, goodness, mercy, justice, and all. We thank you for this day that we could gather in your name to hear from your word. And Lord, we do ask that you would continue to be with Jerry and heal him. Also, Lord, that you would bless Jeff this morning as whatever it is that he's undergoing, Lord, that you would make him well and that he would be able to make the seminary graduation tonight at Providence. And Lord, you just bless our time now that we could sit and hear from you and from your word. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right. Well, good morning. Yeah. I got a text last night about 9 o'clock. Jeff asked me if I had something I could fill in. And, as Providence would have it, right, I taught our men's breakfast last Saturday on success. So, no Leviticus, no Part 4, Psalm 51. So we're going to talk about success today. So I don't know about you, but speaking of progress, I think of success as, the number 5. Does anybody see that? So the Pirates had not scored 5 runs in, 26 games, Don?
Yeah, something like that.
It tied an all-time record for utility from a score standpoint. So anyhow, last night, I think partly because the Brewers left their pitcher in, they scored 5 runs. A 3-hour regular run, something like that.
Yeah.
If you don't follow Pirates, and I don't blame you if you don't.
Yeah.
They hadn't scored 5 runs for 26 games or something like that. I was kind of hoping they would break the record, but they didn't. So anyhow, we're going to talk about success today, and largely it's going to be based on a January 2017 table talk. So feel free to look that up online. I think you can find copies of it. There's a number of articles in there, and so that's what I'm basing what I'm going to talk today about with you. We'll be on those 4 articles. So let's get started here. So success, outside of the Pirates, hopefully we can get some participation today so I can continue my streak of not finishing my slides. So what do you think of when you think of success? I mean, you think of Pirates, you think of worldly things. You can see the pictures up there, Don. I got a little, it's success, and underneath it says happiness, opportunity, fortune, hard work, all these sorts of things.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody want to weigh in? What's success to you? Probably more along the lines of what the world would think, right? Every day, working, relationships, what have you, right? Typically what you think of. Anybody have a comment before I go on?
Financial stability,
that's a good one. Yeah.
Good health for an old man.
Yeah, amen to that.
Good health, friends, family.
Yeah.
Which I have been blessed to have.
Good stuff. So as we move through this, keep that in mind, but no doubt success in the Christian world, especially Orthodox Christian world, is more than that, right? It's more than that, as we'll see. So now, when I put this together, I start out with a basic definition of success. The degree or measure of succeeding, for example, and keep the word measure will come up again, because how do we measure success, right? That's something that we should all consider. A favorable or desired outcome, or just somebody that succeeds. There's a bunch of antonyms and synonyms and so forth, but at the end of the day, success from a worldly standpoint is a lot different than for us as Christians. What about in the Bible? Where is the word success found? It's interesting, if you do these online Google searches, that you can come up with all kinds of answers, and then you're not sure, which one is the right one, right? So by default, what I did is I took my Reformation Study Bible and just looked at the concordance in the back, and it only came up with 3. So I'm going to go ahead and go through those pretty quick. But first, The Strong Concordance has the word sakal, is the Hebrew word that's found in the Old Testament. In fact, the Reformation Study Bible only references three Old Testament passages as far as the use of that word, sakal. Anyhow, I'm not going to read them all, but it's what you'd expect, right? To make or cause to be intelligent, you know, the expert, to prosper, these sorts of things. To understand, have wisdom, and so on and so forth. So that's the Hebrew word. Believe it or not, the range of answers I found on Google was from zero, no success. And then there was a reference on the ESV translation that said that there was used 30 times. I just stopped it at three. So let's look briefly at the three passages in the Old Testament that reference the word success. The first one's found in Joshua 1:7. I'm going to go ahead and read these for you. If you got your Bible or you want to follow along, it'll be Joshua 1:7, 1 Samuel 18:14, 15, and Proverbs 3:4. So Joshua 1:7 says, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." 1 Samuel 18:14 and 15 reads, "And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him." And then the last one is in Proverbs 3:4. "So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and men." You can already see, before I turn towards the worldly side of things, the success from the biblical standpoint, right? David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And that's going to kind of be our theme. It's going to be more than that, as you'll see, but certainly it's the success is going to come from God, you know, because God, of course, is sovereign, ordains all things, and everything that happens, it comes from his hand. So what is success? There's going to be four, and I wish I wouldn't have put these in here like this, but oh well. Okay, so the four topics that we're going to cover in a little more detail are worldly success, vocational success, biblical success, and then faithfulness. These are the four articles that are in the table talk. One note on this particular table talk for, we have any table talk devotion people here? Okay. So you may know that the June table talk has a theme on Christian moral ethics. There's a really good, as a side note, R.C. wrote, this is the last year R.C. was alive, right, in January. He wrote a really neat article, very timely, if you're interested, on the revolution that enslaves. It's about the sexual revolution. And as a side note, it was really kind of interesting all the way back then with the whole, what would go on with the Obergefell and all that stuff, the moral ethics for Christians and how R.C. addressed that. But anyhow, I digress. So let's start out with worldly success. As you can see on the board, well, Don, you can't see, but I'll read a little bit for you, Don. Okay. So I put up on the screen what the world might think is success. There's all these little, like, words and, the seven C's of success, for example, Don, clarity, competence, constraints. I'm not going to read them all. There's seven. Seven D's of success. The three A's of success, I can't even say it. and the three R's of success. And there's more than that. You know, you may have some other definition for success. But all these things, you know, are from the world's perspective. And we talked about many of them before, you know, your position in life, you know, how much money or things you have, you know, your relationships, all these sorts of things, power, whatever it may be. So one thing, you know, as the potential for success also comes up. Do we have any valedictorians in the room, by any chance? No? Wow. That's surprising for such a group. What about voted most likely to succeed at a point in time? No? 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 Anybody, the king at their prom? No? All right. Okay. But, I mean, even the potential for success is, you know, is something that the world would think about. Now, what Genesis couple do you think would have been most likely to have been voted most likely to succeed? Think of a couple in Genesis now. We'll limit it to Genesis.
Adam and Eve,
that's right. Adam and Eve would have been voted most likely to succeed. Now look where they ended up, right? They ended up ultimately not succeeding.
I would have said Abraham and Sarah.
Here I'm Sarah. Yeah, that would be a good one. There are a lot of good ones. Yeah. The author of Fable Talk chose Adam and Eve. What about this guy, Elon Musk? Most likely to succeed? I'm not a big...
Can you go back a slide and ask a question?
Yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah.
I wasn't prom king. I was named a personality at the university I went to. You know, so it was for doing things like this. What about this slide and these things, like, limits those or makes that what we're calling worldly success? I would think every single one of those is also a mark of a follower of our God who is living to the potential that he has been made for.
Yeah.
So,
I
think before we just move on from this and label this that, we should at least think of why are we labeling those things this, and do they or do they not cross over to, well, I should have clarity on things, I should have competence, I should have constraints, be concentration, you've been made to be created, we're supposed to have courage, we're supposed to have continuous learning, we'll never exhaust the depths of the wisdom of our God, all these things. So, I guess the question, is there even worldly success? And if there is it only because it's mimicking what we're supposed to be in our purpose by our Creator? And so, just before we accept that as this is a definition of worldly success, A, does that even exist? What is the profit of a man who gains the whole world and loses his soul? So, he may look like those things, but we're supposed to look like those things because we are gaining everything.
Yeah, that's right.
That's right.
I mean, you kind of like almost finished my talk.
I didn't mean to do that, but sometimes I think we come at concepts like this and we look at them backwards.
Yeah.
Not saying you're doing that. But the shadow or the thing that's put out there as the truth is often in pursuit because it's an exchange of the reality. The reality is we ought to do these kinds of things because that is what it exists.
Yeah.
So anyway, I'm sorry.
No, that's exactly right. I mean, the rain falls on the godly and ungodly, right? And we're all gifted in different ways and so forth. Yeah, exactly. All these things would apply to righteous Christian living. There's nothing really necessarily wrong with them. And where I was headed next was, or at some point, talk about whether success is inherently evil, right? Or is it the opposite, right? Is it always good? Not necessarily, right? And costs and rewards and so forth. That's a good comment, John. Yeah, it's easy just to skip through this and say, okay, those are all just recipes that we follow, right? For sure. So, I'm not a big, I mean, I'm somewhat memed. Does anybody get the Musk meme there? I don't know, any younger guys?
How do you spell meme, by the way?
M-E-M-E.
Thank you.
Yeah. Anyway, there's a picture of this dog that's representative of some kind of, I don't know. I found that, I put it on there, and I'm like, okay, everybody should know who Elon Musk is, right? Especially with the Doge thing. So, you know, if you think of him as worldly success, right? Absolutely. Maybe the pinnacle. I don't know. Depends on what you're into, I suppose. You know. I don't know, anybody read his biography? It's not an autobiography. Mm-hmm. I happened to get a copy and I read it. It was like 600 pages. I wasn't going to read it and I started to read it. And I found that it was really quite interesting. I mean, just dogged determination. I mean, certainly, the reason I put this up here as far as the work ethic goes, I mean, just almost absolutely nuts as far as the amount of time working, what he expects from people as far as that goes. But then on the other side of the coin, from our point of view, from a morality point of view, I mean, complete train wreck, right, as far as morality goes. So anyhow, I thought I'd put that in there for you. Okay, so before and after the fall, so you mentioned Adam and Eve being the most likely to succeed, but they fell, right? They fell in Genesis 3:5. So we can't always judge success in people upon meeting them first. If we would have met them first in the garden, everything was perfect, right? Walking with the Lord. But then after the serpent, they fell. They listened to the serpent. And they went from, and I think this is a key point, they went from imaging God to wanting to be equal to God. Right? And that's the big, big problem. And that's the big problem that we face today as we're falling. Does anybody have any thoughts or comments on that? I thought that was pretty interesting. Go from image bearers, right? We're just imaging and we're following. To now, oh no, we want to be equal with God. And nothing will happen to you if you want to do that too, by the way. Right? Just so insidious how that works in to our lives. And especially when it comes to success, right? It's not necessarily inherently evil, but there are things that can work into our lives that are evil as a result of success. So again, worldly success, good or bad, of course our natures tilt towards idolatry, right? Our hearts are factories for idols, right? And our default mode would basically be that without God. What about that question? Is worldly success inherently good or evil? What about in the Bible? What do we find there? Anybody think of a case that would help us understand that? Good or bad success?
Well, I'm thinking of Solomon.
Okay.
Ecclesiastes.
Yep.
I mean, from the beginning, he writes vanity of vanities, all in vanity. I had it all. And look what it got me, is basically what he's saying. That's the whole thrust of the book, at least as I understand it, that without God, worldly success is vain. It's a striving after wind. It's
right.
Nothing.
Very good. That'll come up later. Anybody else? Yes.
You know, when you look at a lot of the characters that have gone about it very good, when Solomon and you look at David, the Lord gave them success. He put them in a place. And if you were to look at, I'm sure, at the time, how did they live? You know, I don't think David was wanting for anything, you know, as king. What were the worldly riches that were given to him, and yet God still used him? And then you juxtapose that with John the Baptist, who lived very simply, and God used him. And I think it's, if you allow God to rule your heart, then the success you gain is how then you use it. And are you driven by him, or are you driven by the worldly success you've been given?
I think also, unless someone else has something to say, look at the Apostle Paul. I mean, I think that we would regard him as probably the most sanctified person that we can think of. And yet, he was not successful from a worldly standpoint. I mean, he was persecuted constantly. Read 2 Corinthians and you'll find out everything that he had to suffer. Read the book of Acts and you'll find that same thing. So from a worldly perspective, the guy gets persecuted, he is constantly suffering, constantly in prison, constantly being beaten, everything. He dies in the end, a horrible death, and is beheaded by Nero. What kind of success is that? And yet, in the kingdom of God, I'm sure he's very successful.
Yeah, that's good. I mean, other examples would be Joseph, Esther, Daniel. I mean, you can go on, right? There are plenty of examples there as far as success. And again, as Don pointed out, often with great cost, right, to be successful. A lot of failure before they got there. I don't know why. I put this in here, so now I got to talk about it, right? So anyhow, Don, when I have a picture of, actually, it's of me, Don. I'm kind of making fun of myself here.
Okay.
So on the left, you have a 17-year-old Roger Myers at Three Rivers Stadium playing against a hand-picked group of Pittsburghers by Pittsburgh Scouts. And then on the right side, we have a 52-year-old Roger Myers. His team was the winning team in the Beaver Lawrence County baseball, senior baseball league. But anyhow, I put this up here because, I mean, the inherently evil part in success, you know, and how things can go to your head, you know, and how humbling certain things can be. So anyhow, we got to play at Three Rivers Stadium, and one of our best pitchers was hurt, so I actually got to pitch that day. So I also got the bat. It was one of the most humbling experiences of my life. Because, you know, first of all, if you've ever played on a real field, the mounds are high. And then you had some guy that's like 6'4". And then the first pitch he throws to me is like, I can hear it coming. It's like, and I'm like, I have no chance to hit it, right? It's a very humbling experience. Not only that, then, his curveball like starts out of your head and comes in for strike. And I just stood there and watched it, you know, for strike three. I struck out every time. We played two games. I struck out four times. Anyhow. So
who did you say that pitcher was, Roger?
What's that?
You said...
I don't know who it was.
Oh, okay.
They were hand-picked.
Oh, all right.
Basically, it's like an all-star team for Pittsburgh.
All right.
Okay. You know, we were from the Sticks and New Boys. We thought we were pretty good. We came down. Let's say we lost a doubleheader. So, but again, but you know, I put that up there just to say about, you know, success and failures. And I would have to say, if you've had success, the other reason I put this up here, if you've had any kind of success in your life with sports or whatever, it's so easy for that to go to your head. You think, oh yeah, okay, you know, I'm the greatest, you know. Until you play against somebody that's way better than you, you think, okay, I'm never gonna be playing pro ball, right? That's for sure. I better find something else to do. So anyhow, hope you got a kick out of that. Mm-hmm. Let's see, what else did I have here? Yeah, pride replay.
Mention something?
Yeah, go ahead.
Just because you've got the question up there, I think, and we've kind of said this, like success isn't in itself inherently evil, but the love of success, I think, is.
Yeah.
Right, the love of the world.
Yeah.
God certainly can bless us in this world financially with anything, right? Financially, health, time, whatever it may be, friends.
Yes.
But it's when we start to fall in love with that and we don't recognize who that's from, but I think that's where it becomes evil.
Yeah. Another personal reference point along those lines. I'm not a young guy anymore. I'm still consulting, although it's kind of slow right now. I'm like, what? Am I still doing this because I want, you know, people to call up and do that? In my business, like, people might call you up and, okay, you can go to the hockey game or something like that. You know, it's a really good question. You know, all of us, I guess, should examine ourselves in light of that. You know, what are we really doing everything to the glory of God? Or are we letting this creep into us, right? I really want the applause, whatever it is, right? I think we could all come up with people that we know, especially in sports or even music, right? Why are these guys at like 93 still playing at Starlink, right? I mean, I don't know. Because they can. I mean, it's not necessarily the best reason, but anyhow. So what happens when man replaces God as the object of success? Well, I'll read a couple things here. Pride replaces humility as the drive for success. Self-promotion replaces self-sacrifice as the method of success. And the bottom line replaces true blessings as the KPI for measuring success. What happens to us when we experience a little success? No, again, as Jordan is saying, do you put the spotlight on yourself, which is so easy to do, or are we putting it on God? You always give glory to God for all things. So, a good question for us all to reflect on. Okay. Where we success, beware of idolatry. Because we are fallen, all these different areas, yourself, wealth, relationships, sports, success and sports, other people's approval, or academics, all these areas, right, are ripe for, let's say, some kind of pride. I mean, definitely pride comes in, right? Pride is a really big issue related to success, right? It's easy to get all puffed up. And your own idols. Does anybody have one they want to share with the group? Any particular area that we haven't talked about that's been an issue for you?
Just one?
That's right. I should have got my Psalm 51 slide up of all the sins, right? 125 or whatever it was. Yeah, there's so many different areas. Don, go ahead.
Well, I would say comfort for me. Last week, at our men's group, our associate pastor did a devotional on Titus 2 and how older men are to behave. And one of the character traits that we're to exhibit is temperance. And he said, you know, what does that look like? It might involve denying ourselves things that are not in and of themselves evil. For example, you know, he says that, and he's only 47, and I'm 71, but he says that one of the things he's noticing now is that he wants more and more comfort. He wants, if he's cold, he wants to be warm, et cetera. And he said, so say no to that nap once in a while, or that hot fudge sundae. And I thought, no, you know? So for me, it's comfort.
Chocolate.
Yeah, that's the corollary.
Yeah, yeah, you'll have to skip a little bit of chocolate, Don.
Yes.
I don't know if anybody's had a chance to check out a book by Michael Easter. It's called The Comfort Crisis, but Don, I think it speaks to me, because one of the things that he posits in that is that we have gotten to a point in our society where comfort is all around us and we can engage in that. But when we get outside, we go into discomfort. And part of that, he says, you need to spiritually as well, is that we base our comfort upon the worldly spiritual, and instead of looking at godly spiritual, looking at things that are beyond us, that, you know, we can aspire to. And it's uncomfortable many times to live in that godliness. It's uncomfortable many times to, you know, to seek something that is spiritual rather than something that is worldly. But it's worth the effort. And have we lost that ability because we become so comfortable to truly understand what God wants of us?
Mm. Actually, you know what? It made me think of somebody else that is a good example of that. Does anybody know who Bert Parsons is?
Yeah.
A few people in here. Bert Parsons is a pastor in Sanford, Florida, of a rather large church. And he actually took R.C. Sproul's place. And R.C. Passed on. Bert Parsons became the senior pastor at St. Andrew's Chapel there in Sanford, Florida. But what many people don't know is that Bert Parsons was a Backstreet Boy. You have to look it up. Yeah, but Bert Parsons turned down that favorite fortune. He was asked to be a Backstreet Boy, and he was also asked to be in NSYNC, believe it or not. Hmm. And he turned it down. And we know the rest of the story there. Turned down all those riches, but then, you know, he ended up being, you know, gifted and became, you know, sat under R.C.'s teaching and, doing great work today. So, the true nature of success, really, is, and where we're headed is faithfulness. Success comes to both the godly and ungodly, as we said. Success includes the manifest fruit. It's naive to limit success to only internal or heart factors. Sometimes living according to the Bible's teaching results in worldly success. Other times, righteous living might cost us worldly success. So again, fruit, and there's a cost, but ultimately what we're pursuing here is faithfulness. So all the articles that we're going to talk about, I don't know if I'm going to get done, Don. But all of them deal with faithfulness and fruit. So fruit or cost? And we talked about the cost. I mean, Parsons, we all have our own stories. And again, I think somebody already mentioned it. You know, the key verse is Mark 8:38. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? You know? Another anecdote from my life. I mean, I can remember, it's easy to fall in line, especially from the work standpoint. I once had a job where, you know, the boss didn't go home till whenever, right? You felt obligated to stay, at least I did. So you work, you know. And one night, I forget, I was at the office at 10:30, and there's more work than I can do. I'm thinking like, what am I doing? This is just crazy, right? It's so easy to pursue that, right? I wasn't necessarily walking with the Lord the way I should have been at that time. But it really, you know, you start to question yourself, like, why? What am I doing here? You know, is it really worth it? You know, and then sometimes it could be just as simple as going in. It's like, hey, so I think it was like the following Monday, I went in. It's like, you know, I can't keep up with this. All I had to really do was stop and ask. And they hired somebody or actually brought somebody over to help, that sort of thing. But it's just so easy just to sit there and try to think that you could do all the stuff yourself, right? And in pursuit of what kind of success, right, that we want for our lives. I think to get to the top of the mountain, you got to put that amount of time in. But it's often at a great cost, right? Sacrificing your family, for example. Okay. As far as least likely to succeed, does anybody come to mind in the Bible? Would be the greatest example of that. Christ, right? Mm-hmm. Born out of wedlock. You know, he was adopted by a carpenter from Nazareth. Where's Nazareth? Right? No external majesty. Shamefully executed. You know? But in the eyes of the Father, he was everything. To the world, he's not successful. Right? But to us, as believers, he's everything. And I think that's very, very powerful. Very powerful. I liked how that author finished up his section. So that's worldly success. Does anybody have any comment before we move on to vocational success? No? Okay.
I got one, sorry.
Okay.
I'm getting ready to say it.
Okay.
There's a really good psalm, I think, that sums up worldly success. It's Psalm 50.
Okay.
And the Lord is rebuking Israel for their sacrifices. Basically, said, like, you're not doing this in a true sense of worship. And he tells them, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, all of the hoofs in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all its fullness are mine.
Yeah.
Everything in this world is God's to begin with.
Yeah.
So for us to think that we're the ones that achieve this, right, that this is in some way ours, right, this success is ours,
yeah,
is just foolishness.
Yeah. And that's a good point. And what do we do with our time, talent, treasures, right? I'm going to skip ahead here because I don't think we may not get done with the slides, which is D-Plex record. Good. But that's okay. We're just stewards, right? I think one of the neat things about Christian, right, you know, living in righteousness and being fruitful is like, if you think of as yourself as a steward, right, and you're just in charge of this, right, and you're accountable for it, right. It changes the whole mentality of it. Like, it's not mine, right? Like, I didn't have anything to do with this. It was given to me. Now, what am I going to do with it, right? That's kind of how I see it. Thanks, Jordan, for bringing that up. So vocational success. How do we measure success in the Reformed Christian world? There's a multiple choice question, Don. So A, how much money we make. B, how many friends we have on Facebook. Or C, and this is the best one, how many books that we bought at Reformed conferences that we've never read? I think I'm definitely in that category. This particular sermonette deals with the parable of the talents. I don't think, for the sake of time, we won't read it. but I think you recall that there were three servants, you know, had a master. One was given five talents, one was given two, and one was given one. And the first servant went out and invested, right, his talents, and he came up with another five. And the second servant, he came up with two more. But what did the third servant do?
He buried, yeah.
There was no return, right? And what did the master say?
This you is something. Wicked servant.
Yeah, you wicked servant. And to the first two servants, he said, well done, right? Good and faithful servant. He didn't really, as far as like riches, like if you invest anything, you know, and make a return, it wasn't like, hey, you're really great at stock picking, let's say, right? It wasn't that. He said, you were faithful in something. The key thing was faithfulness, right? Where the servant who buried his talent was basically called wicked, right? And he was cast away, which is really quite interesting to us. So,
and what happened to his one talent?
Yeah, his one talent was given to the guy that had five, right? Yeah, exactly. Vocational success. We are to be faithful. We are to be faithful. I thought this was a really good question, reflective. how much do we love our God, our Master? Very thought-provoking. Do we really want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Or do we really want to hear the applause of the crowd or get a pat on the back or whatever it may be? And what was it about the two servants that made them a success? It was their faithfulness, right? It was their faithfulness. Done.
And the reason that the master was so angry with the man who buried his talent, in burying his talent, it really showed that he didn't love him. Mm-hmm. He might have been, you know, had a servile fear. You know, I knew that you're a hard man.
Right.
You know, I knew that you were going to. I was afraid of you. You're going to scold me, and nothing could have been further from the truth. If you would have really loved him.
Yeah. That's right. Yep. Do we love him? We love him enough to be good stewards of all that we've been given—time, talent, and treasure. Right. So this little article also talked about work and how work is ordained by God, and it actually is a good thing, right? But it also balanced it with the rest part. See, it's easy to get caught up, especially if you'd have a tendency to be more of a workaholic than a sloth, let's say. It's just to keep working all the time. And I have to say one thing, the past 8 years at Grace, sitting under Jeff's teaching, is... And coming out of a world where, I'll admit it, I used to play baseball on Sunday because that was the only day of the week they played, right? And I definitely had my priorities out of whack back then. Although you could, where I went, you could go to church on Saturday night, right? Because that was a way out, right? You could, okay, I went to church on Saturday night. But it's just a completely different perspective when you're sitting in a teaching that talks about a Sabbath day of rest, right? So it definitely moved greatly into that area. At least for me personally, it's made a big difference in my life, and because I think by nature you want to go all the time. We really do need a time to relax and actually just devote to thinking of the things of God, and actually God ordained it, right? God himself worked and then he rested. And I think this example, and again, as image bearers, this is what we're to do. We were created for work, but also God wants us to rest. And it's just so easy to get caught up in what the world does, right? I don't know, for younger fathers here, don't you find it annoying that almost everything, soccer, everything, so much stuff runs on Sunday. You know, most have to opt out today because that's just another day of the week for the world, right? No more blue laws, right? Everything's open. You can hunt on Sunday. You can go get a bottle of bourbon on Sunday, whatever, right? It's like, I don't know. I guess, especially as I've gotten older, maybe and more conservative, I'm thinking like, wait a minute, can't we just rest, right? And take a break. And not just to do nothing, right? But to worship. And anyhow, how's that for a little rant? Go ahead, Jordan.
I'm gonna add to the rant. One of the things that I think is extremely comforting, if you think about the switch from the Sabbath being the last day of the week to now with Christ's resurrection being the first day of the week.
Yeah.
Because as I heard it said, in the Old Testament, they needed to work to earn their rest.
Yeah.
The pattern was you worked to rest. And now with Christ, he has accomplished rest for us.
Yeah.
And so we receive rest in order that we might work.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so our first day of the week is a day of rest so that we are rested to then go and do our work. We've already received the reward. Whereas before Christ, they had to earn the reward for obedience in the law and so forth. But Christ has accomplished that for us. And so I think something else I heard about this too is, and this kind of goes back to worldly success, a lot of people work so that they can rest at the end of their life.
Yeah.
And they say, I'm going to spend my whole young years working so that in retirement I can rest.
Yes.
And I think what we heard a pastor recently say was like, if you spend your whole life looking for rest, when you finally get it, you don't really have it because you don't know what rest is.
Right, yeah.
Whereas if you spend your life saying, no, I'm going to take the rest that God has given me and then work for him, like now you have fulfillment in your rest.
Yeah. Yeah.
So to add to your rant, like we talked a little bit last week about like neglecting means of preservation, neglecting the Lord's Day,
yeah,
the day he's given us as a day of rest, and filling it with other things, worldly things, vocational things,
right,
is a great way to not honor God, but also to get like worn down and be tempted and all these things.
Yeah, right, right. And it's made more difficult, real quick, Don, then I'll get to you.
Sure.
I chose to do that for a while, even while I was attending Grace, where I was working 2 weeks, you know, on a remote oil and gas well site, including Sundays, you know, and it was working nights, but so that forced me to get up after going to bed at 7, maybe get up at 9 and try to find a local church to go to worship, right, kind of thing, you're out there. So there are jobs where it's difficult for you work, right? But for the majority, the admonition to rest is a really good one. Don?
I hope I'm not getting off the rails here, Jordan, but I guess I was a little troubled by what you said about this particular commentary you read that talks about earning rest in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, the gospel in the Old Testament is the same as it is in the New, is it not?
Sure, the gospel is, yeah. And I'm not trying to say that the example set by God was one where, he was establishing that earning type of thing for reward. But, I mean, if you look at the covenant of works before the covenant of grace.
Yes.
I mean, the covenant of works was one where you needed to obey in order to earn the reward.
That's true.
But I think the idea was just that when you switch to from the old covenant being under the law to the new covenant under grace, still the same covenant of grace, but administered differently in different times, the day of rest also changes.
Yes.
From the last day of the week to the first day of the week.
Yes.
And I've heard it said that part of that is Christ has accomplished our rest for us. So part of that switch is we receive the reward, and having received the reward, we then go on in our work.
Okay.
As opposed to a sense of we work to then receive the reward.
Yeah, that's good. I think that Yeah, go ahead.
I heard it said that one of the reasons that shepherds were looked down at in Israel was because it required them to work 7 days a week. Take care of the animals.
Good. Yeah, I think too that you know, that whole idea of resting in Christ, I think you know a lot of people struggle with like assurance and so forth. It's to rest in what Christ has already done for us. I mean, I think that, I mean, it's not exactly the same thing, but it comes to mind, right? Because that's the whole goal. It's like, okay, if we're forgiven everything, if we believe it, we need to rest in Christ, right? Okay, it's all done. I don't have to keep trying to, you know, beat myself up or anything. Anyhow, it's my job to be obedient and faithful and move on and be fruitful. So I think we covered everything here. Ecclesiastes comes up, right? When you're working that hard, it all seems at some point, is it all vanity and chasing after the wind? It certainly at times can feel like that. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You know, so what are some ways that we can please God the most in our vocations? I didn't bring it, Jordan, but this author references Confession 16:6. I don't know if you have that one memorized. God is pleased to look upon our good works, including the work that we do in our vocations, as being in Christ. And as he does so, he is pleased with us. So we'll never be perfect in this world, but in God's eyes is what really matters. Genuine success can be found when we realize that only by our being in Christ is anything that we do pleasing to God. And I like this part. That's why our work under the sun is redeemed and pleasing in the sight of God because of Christ and what he's done for us. It's all done, right? It is finished. Comments? Okay, biblical success is the next one. So we're pretty poor judges of success and failure, don't you think? As far as judging other people or just judging things in general. You know, why do you think that is? Anybody?
Because we're fallen human beings.
Yeah, we're fallen human beings. And we often use the wrong measuring stick for things, right? Well, we think like, okay, that guy is hugely successful because he's the world's richest guy, right? Or he's the most sexiest man or whatever, you know, that kind of thing. He's an influencer, whatever it may be. But what's interesting from God's perspective is, you know, these so-called worldly successful people receive no special praise really from God, right? If you think about it. Now they can, right? Doesn't say that the rich can't be part of his kingdom. But on the other hand, overall, God looks at those who are maybe seen as losers or failures. And God seems to have more of a special concern for them than those that are highly successful by the world standards. Anyhow, Don, I put a slide in here on the prosperity gospel as trying to show from the biblical perspective that no, it's a false gospel. So 60 scriptures about prosperity and success. And you probably can't see it. I got to zoom in to see it. Somebody could take Genesis 13:2, for example, and say, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And so should you be, right? If you're going to be successful. And all you got to do is call in and send me $1,000, you know? You know? And you could have all this success. Anyhow, sorry for that diversion. When I put this together, I couldn't help putting that in, so anyhow. But back to the biblical success and the faithfulness and fruitfulness, and we're running out of time. Matthew 16:26 says, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" And Mark 10:28-30 says, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and brothers and lands and persecutions and in the age to come. So faithfulness should result in fruitfulness as we end up. And I'm not going to have enough time, Don, but anyhow, there was a pastor. He was a Puritan from the 16th century, and his name was Richard Greenham. And he was a fairly well-known theologian for his day. He had a small congregation. And at the end of the day, he talked to other people and said, "Pastures of green, but sheep full lean." His ministry, while he was alive, wasn't really all that fruitful. But after he died, and later on, the pastor that came in after him took his place, the church became wildly successful, right? They really grew in members and so forth. Not that that's the most important thing, but when they asked the pastor that came in, what did he do different? He said he didn't do anything. It was God that did it, right? God took what Greenham had begun in planting seeds, just like the parable of the sower, right? Planting these seeds, and he was the one that brought fruit. And I guess it's probably a good place to end as we wrap up here. Let's see if I have anything else here quick. That's a good question. Maybe we can end on this, answer this question. How do I know that my labors for Christ's sake have been fruitful? You know, what is the difference between faithfulness and fruitfulness? I think we could go through our lives. I mean, especially as Christians, it's like, am I really being faithful? And thinking, where's the fruit? You know, we all could have personal examples from our lives where faithful, and even in prayer, and oftentimes, you know, there's no quick answers. There doesn't seem to be any particular fruit. But yet, in God's sovereignty, it might be, you know, a month from now, a year from now, or whatever. Or maybe it doesn't happen at all in God's providence, right? Whatever it is. You might not be fruitful in this life, but maybe, you know, a generation from now or whatever, like Graham. It's God that brings the fruit, and we're to be faithful. But you have anything you want to add? We're running out of time.
Right.
Yeah.
To me, between faithfulness and fruitfulness, faithfulness to me is our trust that God will provide, and it's God doing the work.
Yeah.
And our trust in that. Fruitfulness to me means we abide divine, and then we are supposed to generate fruit.
Yes.
So a little bit more of our fruit versus faithfulness is trusting that it's God.
Yeah, and that's good. And this, I'm kind of cutting it short. So you actually hit on what was going to come next. Yeah, and we're to be diligent, right, in our obedience and pursuit of God, and be faithful, right? But ultimately, God is the one working through us by the power of the Holy Spirit that makes us fruitful and bring forth fruit, right? Exactly. The example of the vine, tapped into the vine through Christ, right? And without being tapped in, we aren't going to bear fruit, right? You may get... The rain's still going to fall on everyone, right? But there may not be fruit not tapped in. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time. This morning we could talk about success. From your perspective, Lord, that you are the one that bears fruit. You are the one that, by the power of the Holy Spirit, sanctifies us. Lord, you work through us, Lord. We pray that you work through every man here, and that you would help them achieve the good fruit that you would have them bear. And all to the glory of your name, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.